Please pray with me. God, as we come before your word, we ask humbly and confidently, we ask that you would speak to us through the pages of your scripture, your words from so long ago. God, we ask for a word for our times, for our lives, for how you would have us to be on this earth. God, we ask for a word from you because we hear so many words around us and so many do not reflect the truth. But God, we know that there is yet truth in this world, that you are yet on the throne. And so God, we come into your house today as your people, hungry for a word from you. God, I ask that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, that your word might come forth with power, with precision, and with ability, God, to move us into who you would have us to be. God, you are incredible. We declare this morning that you are the Alpha and the Omega, that you are the beginning and the end. God, we declare that you are sovereign. You are God. And we are so fortunate to call your name. Now in this time, we ask that your Holy Spirit might move, because we need it every day. We love you so very much, and it's in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, Isaiah says. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. There are two words that you never want to hear when you go to a dentist's office. Two words that you do not want to hear when you go to a dentist office. I'm not referring to the words waiting room. Those are bad. I'm not even referring to the words copay. They're much worse than that. I am referring, of course, to the words root canal. You may be familiar with a root canal. I pray you are not familiar with it from personal experience. But the root canal, of course, is a procedure designed to repair. Somebody say repair. And to save. Somebody say save. A tooth that has decay on the inside of it, and that decay has become infected. A root canal, let me say it one more time in your hearing, is a procedure designed to repair, somebody say repair, and to save a tooth that has decay on the inside of it and has become infected. When a tooth gets to this point, a dentist must clean it out, must go into the affected parts, which are in the middle of the tooth, and that's where the nerve is. And then and only then can the dentist clean and seal the tooth after he or she has removed the infected parts. Then the patient can go on to heal from what originally went wrong in the tooth. If a tooth is infected, but you don't do the root canal, let me say that one more. If a tooth is infected but you don't do the root canal, worse problems can take place. Bacteria can grow. A tooth can become abscessed, and I would tell you what that means, but many of you have lunch appointments after this. A tooth can even drain into the rest of your face. If a root canal is not done, if a dentist is not permitted to go to the root of the problem and remove the decay and the infected tissue within the tooth, it can cause worse problems to take place. It is not a good idea to ignore it. Yet root canals have the reputation of being very painful, and so many refuse to go forward with the procedure. They cower instead at the prospect of going to the root of the trouble. They feel that that is going to hurt too much. They don't like the idea of someone going in to clean out the infection that's in there. It sounds too painful and too uncomfortable, so many patients prefer to leave the tooth as it is, to act like the problem is not there, hope it goes away on its own. They are not willing to go to the root and deal with the infected parts, so their tooth cannot be repaired. Somebody say repaired. This week, House Resolution 40 was brought to the Judiciary Committee in the House, and this, of course, brought the idea of reparations for slavery to public discourse. Maybe you heard about the discussions that took place both before and after a House committee finally held a hearing, and this is the first time in 12 years on this topic. Many, of course, have worked on raising this issue for over a century, but it has never before gone before a congressional committee, because much like dental patients who are afraid of a root canal, There is a fervent resistance to uncovering what originally went wrong and to going to the root of the problem. Many are fearful and afraid that it will be too painful and too uncomfortable. Don't want to dig around in the infected parts of our nation's history. There is a collective refusal to go to the root, to deal with the infected parts at the center. Mitch McConnell this week put words to this resistance and this unwillingness. You probably heard his response. I'm sure you loved it. When asked about the proposed commission to study what reparations for slavery might look like and the prospect of an official apology from the whole of the federal government, not just the House, he argued that slavery was 150 years ago, that no one currently alive is responsible for it. He argued that it's too far away, too back in the past, it's too deep, and why uncover it? Why go to the root? Why scrape aside the layers that are on top of it, the ways that it has been covered up? Why go back to the root of the problem, what originally went wrong? That will be too painful, too uncomfortable. He argued that it was too long ago. McConnell, of course, is not the problem. I am not here to talk about him. Rather, he represents a larger gesture in our nation's personality, an unwillingness, just like the dental patients. I don't know if you can see it with me, this unwillingness, this fear, this sometimes outright refusal, sometimes acting like it's not a big deal, that the root canal is not even there, sometimes knowing it's there, but not wanting to talk about it, an unwillingness to go to the root of fear of the discomfort that would come along with truly examining the internal infection that continues to plague this country. Rather just cover it up, many would, and hope that it goes away on its own. Throughout Scripture, you may know that God speaks to Israel as a nation. God, of course, speaks to people individually throughout much of Scripture, but a lot of the Old Testament, indeed much of the Old Testament, I even venture to say the majority of the prophets, that God is speaking to Israel, not just as individual people, but to Israel as a nation. And I believe that just as God speaks to Israel as a nation in our Scriptures, God speaks to the United States as a nation. God is concerned with what the United States does as a nation. God is not only concerned with our individual behaviors and the content of our moral character. No, God is also concerned with the activities, the behaviors, the sins, if you will, of a nation. We know that in Scripture, God is highly concerned with what Israel does as a whole. And God feels the same way about our country. If you're a student of Scripture, you know that Israel was capable of making mistakes. Though chosen by God, though a powerful nation, capable of messing up. The United States is also capable of making mistakes, has made grave errors, have strayed from the will of God. And we know from our Christian belief system and our the truth, the revelation of God that comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ, that when mistakes are made, confession is in order. And it's only through truth that we are set free. And then when sins take place, you have to repent from them. We know this as individuals. We will tell it to one another, and we know it in our own spirits, but there is a collective resistance to embracing this same idea as a nation, even though God speaks to this country as a whole. Just like Israel, the U.S. often doesn't want to talk about the ways that it has strayed from the will of God. Israel didn't want to talk about it. If you look with me back at this powerful passage where God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people, Israel did not want to speak about what had gone wrong. It says, shout out, do not hold back. The people don't want to hear it, but I need you to speak to them. This is in verse 1. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Day after day they seek me. They delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. God had to send Isaiah to say, they think it's all okay. They think they are still doing things the way I would have them to do it. They do not want to look at the ways as if they are a nation that follows my ordinances, it says, did not forsake the commandments of their God. As if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. The United States as well has a collective resistance, would rather talk about the good things, does not want to reflect on the ways that the nation has erred from the path of God. We are coming up on 4th of July, a time when there will be much celebration of who the United States is, but very little looking back, very little uncovering what has gone wrong, very little getting to the root. We are coming to a place where we will be reminded, I'm sure, as we celebrate that day and celebrate all the good things about our nation, we will be reminded that just like Israel, there is a current in our country that would like to act as though it was a nation that practiced righteousness, that does not want to hear the word of God to the very root of who the moral character of the country. There is a current, a collective resistance to speaking about the ways that we have strayed as a nation from the will of God. Isaiah says to the people, God speaks through Isaiah, and Isaiah says to the people that you have to look at what you have done. There is power, he says, just like Jesus would later say, there are no secrets that will not be uncovered. There are no stones that will not be unturned, and it's the truth that sets you free. There is power at looking at things. There is power in assessing how things truly are, putting words to it. That is, in many ways, what prophecy is, putting words to what is true around you, because there are so many lies. And Isaiah says, God speaks through Isaiah and says, there is power in looking at it. You got to see what is wrong. I need you to see the difference between who I have called you to be and who you have been in some ways as a nation, as a whole. I'm not talking about one or two people, what they do in their spare time. No, I'm talking about the group. God is mad, it says. God is mad about societal sins. God is mad about the ways that Israel has not has strayed from the will of God. And God is not done talking about it. You get from our discourse in this country that we get the feeling that people are just tired of talking about things. God, on the other hand, is not tired of talking about it. If you see in chapter 58, after this powerful chapter where God says, the way I want you to behave is that you loose the bonds of injustice, you undo the thongs of the yoke, you care about oppression, you do things the right way, you remove it from among you. And God goes on to say through Isaiah in 59, and in chapter 59 goes on to say, you're refusing to look at these things. If you look with me at verse 14 and 59, God says through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel as a nation, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands at a distance. For truth stumbles in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. Whoever turns from evil is despoiled. And look with me, here it is. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. There are those who would give the impression that God has not taken sides. There were those who would give the impression that God is not a part of this conversation. That there are those who would give the impression that God somehow, just as people are tired of talking about it, that God is done talking about it, that God has not taken sides. But we are told here in the prophet Isaiah, the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. I would argue, I don't know if you agree with me, that truth still stumbles in the public square. That there are those who in the public square are willing to call it original sin, but not willing to confess and repent from it. And this is, of course, not limited to one side. We also heard this week that there is denial on both sides of the aisle. Former Vice President Joe Biden, and when he was called out for saying that he celebrated his time, ability, and his ability in the past when he was able to work with segregationists, and then he refused to look at it, refused to apologize for it. Of course, his argument was that there was not a racist bone in his body. This is, of course, not about him in particular either. I am not here to tell you who to vote for. I couldn't even if I tried. There are 78 of them. We'd be here till Thursday. I'm sure the public will, this is how it works. His comments, people will decide based on what he has said. And so I'm not so concerned about him in particular. It's not about him, but what he said represents a greater gesture that we are addicted to. I shouldn't say we, but that the nation is addicted to in this country. This inability to go to the root, inability to see what has gone wrong, inability to look at things as they are. But Jesus says the truth will set you free.
Amen.
He represents a larger gesture of putting on blinders to only see the parts that you want to see. But what Biden failed, what his statement failed to understand is that when you say that no bones are broken in your body, there's no way to heal those bones, because we know that in our country, his argument is kind of what the whole country wants to say. We want to look at just a piece of our history, as Ta-Nehisi Coates says. We don't want to be bound to the whole of it, just the good parts of it. We want to look at the whole thing and say there's not a racist bone in this country. But you can't fix a bone if you refuse to believe that it's not broken. You can't fix a bone, and we know that any racist bone is a broken bone, and the only way to fix a broken bone, you can't keep walking on it and expect not to fall down. The only way to fix a broken bone is you got to reset it so it can heal. You got to go to the fracture, put it back right. But there's this gesture. It's not a racist bone, not a broken bone. We're all fine. Doesn't need to be talked about it. Oh, but we are the people of God. We are the people of God in this building, and we hear the word of God coming through the millennia saying, I care about what happens on the earth. I speak to the nations, and I see what happens, and I am displeased when justice is turned back. Oh, we are the people of God. So we have to counter this inability. We have to be those who say the bone is broken so that the bone can be fixed. Here in Isaiah, it's a powerful passage. God is speaking through the prophet and saying, you know, I see what's going on, and I see the broken places in you, and I need to tell you that there's some things in you, there's some ancient ruins. I don't know if you've felt that the way I feel it when you look at it. As you consider the times in which we live, in verse 12, God says through Isaiah, your ancient ruins, there are some ancient ruins in you. Can you see God saying this through the prophet, saying there are some places in you that have been broken for a long time? They're ancient. Some places that have been reduced to rubble and lying there, not functioning, broken for a long time. You may know, you Bible scholars, that Israel at this point in the gospel, the prophet Isaiah was experiencing was considering the destruction of Babylon. Babylon had come through and ruined the temples and destroyed, raised the temples, knocked it to the ground, and so there were ruins around them. There were places around. I need y'all to see this image. They would walk through there, and there were piles of rubble that had been there for a long time. Ooh. But there were those piles of rubble that had been there for a long time, places that had been broken for centuries and centuries, ancient ruins. But there were those who would prefer to walk around and act like the rubble wasn't there, who would prefer to walk on a path that looked pristine and not look to the side and see the rubble. And God says, there are ancient ruins among you. The United States also has some ancient ruins. I don't need to. I'm sure that's not a surprise to anyone. Some places that have been broken for a long time. Some places that are still broken based on what took place a long time ago. Some places that are still broken down. Some debris that is still in our path. We know that the wealth gap between African Americans and white families is 1 to 6.5. It's an insane wealth gap that makes no sense. We know there is a racist incarceration system that will see 5 people of color incarcerated for every 1 person who is not a person of color. It makes no sense. This is some ancient ruin, some things that have been broken for a long time. And we look around and we still see the evidence of broken places. We know a little bit closer to home, if you walk through Park Slope, the vestiges of a bygone era. I don't know if you know what I mean. When you walk around and you see women of color taking care exclusively and consistently so much, you look around, you think, am I in the 90s, 40s? Women of color taking care of white children. And of course, this is not, there's nothing wrong with women taking care of one another's children. That's been happening forever. That's how we get through this thing. That's the village. But no one wants to talk talk about the unfair economic structures that make it so that women of color are taking care of white, and in these numbers, the ancient ruins. Things that have been there. Debris. Things that vestiges of the way, of the broken ways that it was, and it continues to be broken. And there's a gesture in our nation of not wanting to talk about it. Ancient ruins. As Coates said this week, Ta-Nehisi Coates, he said, it's 150 years ago and it's right now. This text, I wrestle with it. I wonder about it because I feel it speaking to our nation as much as it spoke to the people of Israel. It speaks to us, and I wrestle with this text, and I look for the word of God for our time in this text, and I see that even though God is displeased, the Lord saw it and it displeased him. He has taken sides. There was no justice. Oh, he's displeased, but even though I wrestle with this text, I look to it, I wonder, God, what is your word for our time? And even though God is displeased with the injustice practiced within the bounds of Israel's borders, even though God was upset, even though God had to send a prophet, even though God said, that is not the side I'm on, even though God said, I do see, my ears hear, I have heard the cries, I am there and I see it, even though God was displeased, God says something that I find incredible. Considering our context, considering the debris we see in Erastics, God says something in this passage that I find incredible. I don't know if you'll agree with me. You might even find it hard to believe. A lot of times prophecy is hard to believe. But if you look with me, this is when God says something through the prophet Isaiah that is so incredible to me. In verse 12, God says, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called repairer of your ancient ruins, God says, I see them. But God says, ancient ruins don't have to stay that way. It's a prophetic word, and those are hard to believe, and they often don't align with what we see around us, because that's the nature of prophecy. It cuts through what we see in our perceptions and the way things are, and it tells us of a different way that it could be. A different way that things could be. God says to us, I see the ancient ruins. Even if other people want to walk through the path of those as though there's no debris, or I see it, but I'm letting you know through prophetic speaking from Isaiah the prophet, I'm letting you know, Israel, that ancient ruins don't have to stay that way. But there's something very interesting in this verse that we often don't see. The verbs are different here. The prophet Isaiah, he speaks it differently. It doesn't always come through in the English. He says, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called repairer of the breach. These verbs in this passage, they are not simply imperfect. Imperfect is the future tense in Hebrew, meaning it will happen. That's not what they are. Isaiah does not say it will happen. The ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You will be called repairers of the breach. No, these verbs are conjunctive perfect. So that's not the future tense. The conjunctive perfect is more like a dependent clause. It depends on the other verbs in the sentence that the prophet is forming. And it's not so much this will happen. It's this can happen. Do you see the difference in this prophecy? This is not a everything's gonna be okay prophecy. No, that's not true prophecy. This is more a this can happen. What could take place? What could be different? What different future might you see? How might these ancient ruins be rebuilt? This is an if-then statement. The you will be called, you shall be called, repairs of the breach depends on the other things. If you see it with me in this passage, in verse 9, the middle of verse 9, the prophet says, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you do this, then ancient ruins can be rebuilt. You can raise up foundations of many generations. Somebody say many generations. Many generations. You shall, you can, you may be called the ones who repair. Whew. The ones who repair. Repair. Find it crazy that the word reparations comes from the same root as the word repair. This is a tremendously hopeful prospect. And hope, it pulses through everything that these heroes and heroines who are pushing, this hope pulses through with the same word, reparations and repair. It's the same word. Can you believe it? That there are those who believe that things can be repaired. Can you, the hope that pulses through it is more hope than sometimes I'm able to muster. It's a hopeful process, prospect. Ah, but it depends. It depends on the ability to go to the root, to speak the truth, to uncover the things that have been covered up, even though the prospect might be uncomfortable. It depends on the ability. Not only as individuals, I want to make this clear. I'm not talking just as individuals. I'm saying we have a project before us. And we are the people of God. At Greenwood, we are a special people of God. We are not like every other church. We are a diverse community that chooses to be with one another. We are those who choose to wrestle with this together. We are the people of God. So when the world around us would rather act like Isaiah's people, we got to act like Isaiah and speak the truth, uncover and say, you know what? I don't know. It's not guaranteed. This is an if-then thing. This is not, it's all going to be okay. This is not, I'm so sure it's going to happen. But there is a road before us that we can walk. The people of God, it is our opportunity to be like Isaiah today. But it requires going and dealing with an infection that started 400 years ago this year. An infection that people do not want to talk about, prefer to avoid, and hope will go away. You know, it's interesting to me that a nation that claims to be Christian and is in many ways has such an allergy to remembering. Is so allergic to speaking the truth about what has happened before. It's interesting to me because if you look at our scriptures are woven through with the powerful gesture of remembering. Oh, no. There is no place in scripture where God says, don't think about that and it's over and forget about everything that took place and I'm tired of talking about it. The story of enslavement in Egypt is woven through and God's liberating power and God's anger about that and how God acted with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's woven through all of scripture. It's on the lips of the psalmist as they sing praises to God and as they still cry out to God to establish God's ways on the earth. It's in the lips, on the lips of the prophets throughout scripture. There is a gesture at remembering, yet it seems if you look around at the nation that's around us, it seems that there would be those who give the impression that God is tired of talking about it. No, there's a gesture of remembering. It's a holy thing to remember, to speak, and to uncover. Jesus celebrated the Passover, which was a remembrance of the escape from slavery. He celebrated that thing 1,300 years later. And there are some in our country who would say, oh, 150 years is too long. No, there's power in remembering. There's power in uncovering and in talking about the real infection. And that really, truly is the only way to heal. I'm not saying that this will fix everything, of course. Nothing does. I'm not saying that it's going to be this year or this election cycle, but I feel a sense in the air that it might be, it can be, this generation, that there could be another avenue into the truth that has been avoided, that there's an energy pulsing and that we as the people of God have the holy attention span, do we not? We have the holy attention span to say, I have seen my God work before. And so I cannot say with certainty exactly who should do what and how it should work, but I know that truth will set us free. Oh! None of us knows, well, maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you know exactly how to do this, and that's good. That's for your conversations after church over lunch. Y'all figure it out. None of us knows exactly how it's going to take place. This is what Coates said. He said, when I wrote that article 5 years ago, I never would have said. He said, I'm just dropping water in a glass, hoping that it overflows. None of us knows when the water is going to overflow. None of us knows what will happen after that or what will still be needed. But we as people of God know that God cares about what happens in a nation. God cares about history because God cares about the future, and the future cannot be what God desires it to be if we do not uncover the infections of the past. Two paths diverge before our nation. Two two paths diverge before us in this generation. And I know I'm not speaking to you as individuals necessarily, because I can predict that you already have strong opinions about which way we should go and feelings about this. I'm saying that God cares about what happens as a nation. Two paths diverge before the nation. The path of truth, the hard walk of healing, or the path of turning away, preferring to talk about easier things, hoping it will go away by itself, the path of continual infection. We are a people of God. We know which path God would have us to take. You know, root canals, they have the reputation of being very painful, and they can be uncomfortable. But dentists often will argue, and especially as the procedure has improved, root canals, yes, they are painful, yes, they are uncomfortable, but they argue that the relief from getting out the infected debris is often so much greater that the patient is highly excited with the results of the procedure. Because an infected tissue hurts more. It hurts more to live with it infected. And so dentists will say, I know you're afraid of the procedure, but it will make you feel better. Though there might be some discomfort, the nation can heal in a way, because when you take the infected tissue out, there's a new freedom that comes, a new truth that comes, a new day that can be here. And we are standing at the opening to a dentist's office. We have an appointment with the dentist. It's up to the nation to see that this generation, will we show up? I know oftentimes when we think about prophecy, we think, who am I? Who might I be? Well, you know, I've said it before, and I just want to remind everybody today that Isaiah, the prophet who speaks this powerful word about a God who is paying attention and who has a different way to go, who sets paths before a nation. The prophet Isaiah, who speaks this powerful word of God, who shifts things and changes things. I've said this before. Do you know that throughout the entire book of Isaiah, the 66 chapters of that book, Isaiah never once calls himself the word prophet. Not once. 66 chapters. He doesn't understand himself as a prophet. He doesn't know that that's what he's operating in. You know what he calls himself? I've told you this before. I want you to get this in your spirit. Servant of God. That's it. He doesn't know that that's what he's operating in. He doesn't. No one's celebrating him and saying, here are 10,000 Twitter followers and come speak over here and what you're saying is important. No, the kings don't want to hear from him. He's talking to a little group of people. He doesn't know that what he's doing is shifting things, because he, like Ta-Nehisi Coates, is believing in that one drop of water. I bet in his 66 chapters of Isaiah, I bet in however many years of your life, you might never have called yourself prophet. You might not understand yourself in that way. But I know that we are people of God today. Oh, and there's a dental appointment that this country needs to show up to. Can we be a little bit that urges it to go into the office? There are two paths that diverge before this nation. Can we be the people of God who are little drops in the bucket, big drops in the bucket, who do not rely on our own power, but say, I know what God says about this. I might not feel all prophetic all the time, but I know the God that I serve. I know what that God says about this. I know that God sees this, and I know the side on which God stands. There's an opportunity, a hope that's pulsing through this opportunity ahead of us today. And we are the people of God. It's what Sheila Jackson Lee said, isn't it? She said, why not? Why not now? Why not us? Powerful thing to think that God has entrusted us, put these paths before us, and it's our opportunity to walk them. Amen.
Amen. If you could.